Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 12. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the text. Jesus paints a pretty bleak picture, yet it is one that is obviously a picture of the reality in which we live in this fallen world. There is not one family tree where you don't have to go too far out on the branches to find those who have forgotten the name of the Lord. Members of my family, as well as your family, have chosen to ignore the Word of God and no longer have that Word as a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, as the psalmist says. Now, the primary goal within the Lutheran Church historically, beginning at the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago, one of the overarching goals has been unity. All of our colleges within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are named Concordia. It's a Latin word for concord, unity, oneness of faith. It is in the one gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for the guilt of my sin and yours, risen from the dead for my salvation and yours. It is this word of truth, this word of promise. This alone has brought peace and freedom to us. We live in a world that has been deceived by Satan and a culture that tells us that it's evil, it's the things contrary to the will of God. It's breaking the commandments that makes, that's the liberating force in your life. That's what makes you free to do what you want. And that theme runs through music, movies, television, the internet. I even read this week, there are satanic groups now offering after-school programs as an alternative for kids. I'm not joking. They can teach them how to be individuals, having no need for God. But it's the freedom found in the gospel that is actually the liberating force. Because apart from that gospel, we would still be slaves to sin. That's the irony of the ones who are out there saying, hey, I have freedom because I'm my own person. They don't realize they're actually slaves. We have the freedom from sin. Not the freedom to sin, but through that gospel, through that good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves. Now, our world views the wild, untamed life as the expression of free will. In Adam's fall, we lost our free will, and we became slaves, slaves to sin. And only in Christ have we gained our freedom. Our sins have been forgiven. That is we say it all the time. Have you ever sat and pondered the depth of what that means? That your debt has been paid for. You have been purchased out of slavery. Slaves don't get to unslave themselves. It had to be done for you. Thanks be to God that He took my salvation out of the control of my will and took care of it Himself, because I couldn't do it. Now, the false notion in our culture concerning freedom supposedly being found in, you know, individuality and expression of your own will, even at the expense of your neighbor, it's found in more than just songs on the radio. I had a confirmation student, not from this church, higher congregation. I don't want parents asking their kids, was that you? I had a confirmation student say, I don't want to be good all the time. I want to have fun. As if our life in Christ was dull. As if striving to do God's will is boring. As if being a good neighbor means that you won't reach the total potential that a person is capable of achieving. You know, just answer this, you know, question in your own mind. You know, how exactly does participating in that which is evil in the sight of God enhance your personal well-being? Look back on your life. I challenge you. You don't have to blurt out answers. Please don't. But think of any sinful act that you have participated in your life, and try to think of one that did not either harm yourself, your neighbor, or your relationship with God. You won't find any. Ultimately, it brings trouble or sorrow. Now, there are times when you come back out of that pit and you see God fulfilling his promise to work all things for the good, as he says in Paul's letter to the Romans. And thanks be to God that he works all things to the good, even when we fall into that dark pit of sin. But don't jump into that pit assuming that you'll get out on the other side and things are going to be so much better there on the other side. You don't know how deep that pit is or how long you will stay there. No matter how hard we try, there will be pitfalls along the way. All I'm saying is, don't jump in. Freedom from the trouble and sorrow which sin brings, freedom from that pit, that's true freedom. And it only comes through Christ who rescues us. And he rescues us in a multitude of ways. When we are in there, he rescues us and brings us out. Sets our feet upon a rock himself, gives us firm ground. That metaphor, that idea is all throughout Scripture. He also lights the way so that we can avoid the pit. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. When we gather together, when we come before the Lord's table, and eat and drink the very body and blood of Christ broken and shed for you as the only sacrifice able to appease the wrath of God the judge, whose law demands perfection. We hear in the words of Jeremiah, in our Old Testament reading, this God who fills heaven and earth, he sees all things, so that no one can hide, not even in secret places. Well, after we walk away from this altar, after receiving this most precious gift, the gift of forgiveness, having our sins truly hidden, so that not even God looks upon them, we see ourselves as being forever changed. As I said last week, that change took place a long time ago in reality. It was in baptism. We were made new, and we now carry with us the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and are clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. But just as we have been forever changed, so also we see that there are so many among us, the people in our lives, even the people within our own families, who are walking in darkness, without the word of God as a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. Their lives demonstrate an absence of God, a corruption of the good, inevitably life in the pit. Even more so, they do not have the hope of salvation. Christ tells us that when he came, he did not come to bring peace, but division in the lives of the people of the world. He came to separate us from those who are comfortable with being their own person. Our world, our nation, our city, our extended family, perhaps even the structure in which you live, is a house divided. Christ came to challenge even our most personal relationships. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Even if those who are closest to us live a life in the pit, contrary to God's will, or have rejected God's word, it's our duty to stand up against their error and proclaim the truth. And we do this not to point out that we're right and you're wrong. We do this because we love them. And God loves them. And it is his desire to rescue them. We want them out of the pit. The teaching of Christ's church, it's not an exercise in morality or moral judgments upon others, wagging our fingers and saying, "You shouldn't do this." The teaching of Christ's church is a proclamation of the truth of God's word. This is not mere opinion. It's the only path to salvation. It's the difference between life and death. That's why we take it so seriously. The morality or lack of morality within our society has no bearing on God's word. The opinion of those who designate what is moral or immoral, within our society has no bearing on God's word. Jesus didn't come as a politician and have the disciples take a poll of the people and then reduce his teaching to the lowest common denominator acceptable to the majority. He came to proclaim truth. And truth is a hard thing because truth doesn't allow for shades of gray. Truth actually divides, because it is absolute. And the truth of God's word is absolute. The standard of his law is absolute, and we can't deal with it on our own. We're lost. We are crushed because we are incapable of keeping it. But the truth of the gospel is that God our Father sent his Son to bear the fullness of that burden for us. Our culture says there is no truth, there's only opinion, there's only shades of gray, there's no white light of truth shining down, and a little bit of darkness mixed in isn't all that bad anyway, the world around us says. In our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah, God says, "My word is like a refiner's fire that destroys all impurity. My word is like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces." God comes to us knowing that we have impurities that need to be dealt with. He knows that we're never going to live up to his standard. That's why he sent his Son. The difference between those in God's word and those outside of God's word, it is life and death. But beyond that, having that light to help guide you along the journey to avoid the dark pitfalls, that makes the journey so much better. And when you do stumble, you have a Savior there to rescue you, to lift you up out of the pit. You have that Word of God that does break you into pieces, to remove the impurities, and then declare you to be whole. That's the beauty of confession and absolution. I, a poor, miserable sinner, have confessed my sin and have been forgiven by Christ himself. We are God's new creation. We are God's redeemed people, purchased at a price. God bought you out of the slavery to sin at the price of his son's body and blood. As the psalmist says, he drew me out of the pit and set my feet upon a rock. That's his work that he has done in you. This is the truth of the gospel. Yes, truth has divided households for generations, but it is this truth which brings true peace and unity and freedom to those who believe. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.